Sandwich State Ministry, Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 30th of March, the year 2001, and we're at Salisbury Gospel Hall for the continuation of a short series of gospel meetings taken by guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. This is Friday evening, 30th of March.
Well, dear friends, I must say it's a joy to be with you tonight. And may I say to our friends from Koroi, lovely to see you. Can I repeat that? Really lovely to see you. And trust that God will bless you tonight. And for all those who have come in, we trust that this may be a time of rich blessing. A 7 o'clock prayer meeting tomorrow morning. I know you're all going to be there. Now, I used to phone people at 5:30. We used to have them every morning. But on one occasion, I got the wrong number, and the man used bad language, and I was a little afraid. So no longer do I phone, but if you can get there, that would be really lovely. The Lord has blessed us. There are souls here tonight rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. And we want to give God all the thanks and let it be a thanksgiving service. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, I want to give the last address on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the last days make this meeting well known, so some might be blessed through the ministry. And then the last meeting on Sunday at 6 o'clock. I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I shall read from verse 1. Those who haven't got a Bible, I shall try and read as correctly as I can. Luke 19, reading from verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now may I repeat that verse again? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I'm going to do something a little strange tonight, as is a youth meeting. I'm going to call someone up, and he's going to be a model. And I'm going to explain through the model what it means to be a Christian. And I trust that this will help us all. The reason being, some are a little confused, but I want to make this perfectly clear to us all. Now, would that gentleman come up? That's right, with the coat. Lovely. If you can stand here, with your back. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to blindfold him, Because that suggests to me that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Perhaps I should come here so we can hear the voice. So if you feel faint, you must tell me. Is that too hard?
That's it.
Yes. I better leave it because the handkerchief is not quite big enough, and if I tightened it, it would affect it. But what I want to do now is to show exactly what happens to a person when they become a Christian. Now, you're sitting there, and he's standing here, but what happens to a person is exactly what happens to this person when he becomes a Christian. Now, before he becomes a Christian, he needs information. And the job of the preacher is to give him the exact information that's found in the Bible. He mustn't water it down. He mustn't keep asking, "Are you comfortable with that?" He must give the Word of God clearly from the Bible. Now, what is that? First of all, the preacher has to explain to this person and to us all that the moment he was born in sin, and that he was born with this potential to do evil. And sin, like a weed, touches every part of your being, especially your psychology, which is associated with your soul. And so the moment a person is born, he's born in sin, and here's the word, he is a sinner. Not because of what he does, but because of what he is. When he was born with this ugly disease of sin. And every single person has that disease within him. Secondly, the preacher's job is to explain to him as clearly and as plainly as he can, using simple language, but using the Bible, that God has given to us the Ten Commandments. And every time we break one of those commandments, we sin. And the average person in my own country, and we heard this only the other night, violates the law of God no less than 1 million times over a period of 30 years. So can you see, he's not only a sinner by birth, but he is constantly sinning, he's breaking those commandments. Then the third thing the preacher must do is to explain that the commandments were not given by men. They weren't produced by a parliament. They weren't produced in a church. The commandments were given by God. God's holy law. And when we break those commandments, we are guilty before God. Now watch this. The great problem today is this. That people are guilty, but they don't know it. They don't realize that they were born in sin and they are guilty before God. And when you hear the gospel, it is as though God takes the blindfold away and you begin to look within and say, "My, I'm in a mess. Born in sin, broken the commandments, guilty before God." Now watch this. When God made man, man and God were friends. Immediately sin came, that friendship was broken. Why? Because God is holy and sin makes us unclean. And therefore man is separated from God. The Word of God says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." But the world is blind to it. Satan has blinded the world concerning this awful tragedy that man is separated from God. Now, may I say this? If the people in dance halls and pubs and watching their television knew tonight that they were guilty before God. What a shock. This hall wouldn't be big enough to house them. But you see, Satan, in a masterly way, has blinded the eyes of those people. Now the flashpoint. Because man is separated from God, if this person had a heart attack and suddenly died, if he dies in his sins, and I want to say this with great love, he would be eternally separated from God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it breaks my heart to say this, but when death comes, the soul and the spirit leave the body. And if a man dies in his sins, he opens his eyes and says, "Oh God, I'm lost." He's lost eternally. And all through his life, he was blinded by the devil. Now, when you come to a meeting like this, that's the preacher's job, to explain that you're in serious danger and you need a savior. The next thing is lovely. God hates the nature that's sinful. He hates the sins that come from us. But listen, he infinitely loves that person. And that love is so realistic, so wonderful, that Jesus Christ answered the call and said, "Though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will." And he came into the world. And he came into the world in order to bring people like this back to God, so that once again they could have fellowship with God. The Bible calls it being reconciled to God. But how could that happen? There was only one way in which that could happen, and that was for him to die. But first of all, Jesus Christ had to prove, number one, that he was absolutely perfect. Number two, that he was the divine Son of God, equal with God. Why? Because only a divine person could do what we're going to explain in a few moments. And then he went to the cross. And when he was on that cross, from the sixth to the ninth hour, the greatest thing in the universe took place. God took sin in all its awful mess. We can't measure that. All the sins that the believing people in that world would commit, all their ugly, evil nature that promotes sin, and he measured its judgment, and he brought that judgment on his son. And for 3 hours, the Lord Jesus was silent. And then he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And at that moment, all the judgment concerning our sins was exhausted in him. And then he said something that was wonderful. "Finished. Complete." And God's judgment was exhausted, so that now we can be made right with God. So when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sins, and there comes a moment when you understand that, when God gives you light. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then God raised him from the dead, took him back to heaven, and made him the universal Savior. Then the preacher's job is this, to tell people that if they're going to be right with God, they must turn their backs on a sinning life, and they must turn their face to God and say something like this, "Oh God, I'm sorry for the kind of life I've been living without you. I'm sorry I've broken all your commandments. I'm sorry that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But I turn now from my sins. And then he puts his whole faith and trust in the Savior that died for him on the cross. And he calls upon the Lord to save him. And this is what the word says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the Lord Jesus that does the saving. You do the confessing and the believing. And immediately he makes Jesus his Savior and Lord, that person is right with God. Now that's all the preacher can say. If the preacher goes beyond that, he's doing something very dangerous. He's got to give him the real facts. Let me say them again. He's a sinner by birth. He's broken the commandments. He's guilty before God. Christ died for his sins, and through that death he can be forgiven. He must turn from his sins to God and put his trust in the Lord Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's all the preacher can do. But something else must happen. God must come to this person as he hears the gospel, and this is very important, and bring conviction. The preacher can't do it. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, we read this, they were pricked to the heart. Now what is that? It's the Spirit of God not coming in you, but coming upon you in a meeting like this. And first of all, he says something like this. It's your sin I'm concerned with. You've broken the commandments. You're guilty before God. And sin begins to pain you. Then secondly, he does something deeper. He begins to show you that all your sins were against God. Every one of them. So when you tell a lie, it's against God. When you have lustful thoughts, against God. When you steal, against God. And you begin to see that all your sins caused him to die. And then, for the first time, you begin to hate sin. And you say something like this. If God will forgive me, I shall turn from a sinning life and I shall give myself to the Lord completely. And then the Spirit does something that's wonderful. Come over here. He gives light to the mind. Is this the scripture? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you'll sit in a meeting like this, and God will say, let there be light, and you'll see this, that Christ died for your sins, and that will break you right down. You say, oh Lord Jesus, I never knew my sins caused your death. But he won't lead you there. He'll say this. This is the way I have loved you and I want you. And you'll realize that when he died to show his deep love for you and that he wants to save you. Then comes this great moment. The information has been given by the preacher. The Spirit of God has come upon you and convicted you. The same Holy Spirit said, let there be light. And you see now that Christ died for you. And then the Lord comes close. The preacher can't bring him. And he does this. He stands at the door knocking. He's going to do that tonight. Now when that happens, you can do two things. You can close your ears. You can harden your heart and say, no, I've seen that in every gospel meeting. Do you know, I've seen people go out of that door and they have rejected God's salvation. But some say, oh, I can't do that. And they bow their heads and they bow their hearts, and this is what they do. They confess their sin to God with deep repentance and sorrow in their heart. They ask the Lord Jesus to save them right from their heart. They make the Lord Jesus the complete Lord of their life. So if you can imagine, this is a car, he comes into the driving seat and he takes complete control of this person, and you make him the Lord of your life. Now a problem. There are some here and you've made him Savior, but you haven't made him Lord. I can tell it. Now you're not in yet. You're not saved. It's making him Savior and Sovereign. And immediately you do that, God expects you to do two things. He expects you to put faith in Christ, and then he wants you to put faith in the Word. And the Word says this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I do it again? Faith in Christ and him alone, and faith in the Word. And the moment that takes place, peace will fill your heart. But something else. When this person has received the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I know, and how does he really know, that he's saved? He believes in the finished work of Christ. He believes in the Word of God. What else? First of all, with his mouth, if he goes to work, where do you work?
Police.
Oh, in the police. Oh, dear. All right, well, the first thing he'll do when he's in the police, he'll go to the barracks and he'll say, I've got something to tell you. What's that? Last night in my own room, I accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And friends, I want to say this to you. Jesus will now be my Savior and Lord. He confesses publicly that Jesus is his Savior and Lord. Now, I want to ask a question. Have you done that in your school, or are you a secret disciple? Would there be some here living one kind of life at school? I know. And one kind of life at home. That's hypocrisy. The moment he's saved, he confesses with his mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Now that's life. Secondly, because the Holy Spirit has come into his life, the Holy Spirit will give him a deep love for that Word. A terrific love for that Word. Just like when you're starving hungry, you love to feed upon the meal that's put before you. You can't get to it quick enough. The moment you're born again, you'll love the book. Some punks got saved in London. And quite frankly, they couldn't get the safety pins and the safety pins out of their ears. They needed surgery to do it. They couldn't get the red, white and blue paint from their hair. The only suit they had would be their bobber suits and bobber boots. And they went along, because they had been truly saved, to a prayer meeting. And all the dear sisters were dead scared. They were watching and praying. Never seen anything like it in their life, but they were there.
And then the man that was instrumental in bringing some of them to Christ invited them home for Christmas.
And this is what he said.
Christmas Eve, all they wanted was the Word. Christmas Day, the Word. Boxing Day, the Word. Why? You see, God put within their hearts an insatiable desire for the Word.
No, I'm not having a go at you, but there are some here and you profess to be saved and the Word's a bore to you. Now, I know that. I've watched. Now, you question whether you've been born of God or not.
Because the moment you're saved, you have a longing for the Word of God. And when you've got saved, the next thing you want to do is to publicly confess it. What's that? Well, someone will take you and put you right under the water, and that's called baptism, to show that your old life and all that's related to it has gone. So under the water you go. And then he'll bring you up out of the water to show that you're to walk in newness of life.
But one more thing.
The moment you're saved, you'll love the brethren.
With a small b, mind you. You'll love the brethren. And that means you'll want to be among them.
Just like a man who loves cricket will be there. Just like a man who loves his drink, he'll want to be at the pub. The moment you've got Christ in your life, you want to be with the Lord's people. You see, it's the attractions. It's not something that's hard that you've got to do. The moment you're born again, the new nature is within you. Now, I want to say this to young people. I come from London, the East End of London, as you know. And I've seen sin smashing the lives of thousands. We've seen boys and girls less than 19 being buried on drugs. I've never seen Jesus Christ spoil a life. Not one. And that's one lovely thing. The moment we get Christ in our lives, he changes us completely. Well, thanks very much. That was lovely. Now, what I'm going to do for the next 10 minutes, and I won't keep you long, I want to give a modern parable, and quite frankly, we are using some well-known scriptures. And on these well-known scriptures, we are making modern parables, mainly for young people. But I think you'll enjoy it. And it's a modern parable concerning that text that I read, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want to share that with you tonight. Is there something there a little difficult? All right, love. Good. About 30 years ago, a group of miners left their home. They said goodbye to their families. They got in the pit bus and off to the mine they went. They changed their clothing and they were rushed down to the bowels of the earth and they were digging for iron ore. And all of a sudden, whilst they were digging for iron ore, they heard this tremendous crash. They couldn't believe it. Then they noticed that the whole mine was trembling. Then, to their surprise, they noticed that all the lights went out. And the only lights they had were the lights on their helmets. The pit foreman looked down and he noticed that there was a bubble of water appearing, and then he knew that the springs of the mine had been disrupted. Turning to the men, he says, "Quick, follow me." And as they were following that foreman that knew the geography of the mine so well, those little streams turned into a river. And from a river, it turned into a torrent. And within 10 minutes, they were chest deep in water. Eventually they came to a particular rock upon which they climbed, and 40 of them watched those deadly waters climbing. And suddenly, when they got to the ledge of the mine, it stopped. Miraculously. They were there for 24 hours, and one by one their helmets went out. And after about 36 hours, they were sitting in dumb darkness, and thoughts like this went through their minds. We're away from the light. We're away from our loved ones. There's no chance of us getting to the light. We're lost. We're on this rock that's like a great grave. They were finished. Now, dear friends, that's how the world's like in the sight of God. We're away from God because of the ugly fact of sin. Now, let me spell this out lovingly. And if we die separated from God, we are eternally separated. That's why all of us need to be made right with God. And one of the great tragedies in the Western world is this, that thousands of people are in the dark as far as God is. From the other part of the mine, and they got some idea that people were there. And being Germans and being resilient, they started to scratch through rock with their hands. They had a very few tools. And there they were, almost 40 of them, taking turns to burrow a hole through rock. And there was at least 10 feet of solid rock. After 36 days of scratching and working almost untiringly, they sat down exhausted. They knew there was nothing that they could do to get through to the other side of the mine. Now, lots of people, when they realize that they are separated from God, and this is very sad, they feel that they can scratch themselves through the rock to God. You can never do it. There is not a single thing that we can do to forgive our sins. There's not a single thing we can do to make ourselves right with God. If we are going to be made right with God, only God can do it. Up top, there was a funeral. Perhaps some of your older ones will remember this. When there were 120 coffins. And these people were believed dead. And there was great mourning. And 40 were still alive. Can I tell you something that's worse? There are millions of people in our world, some here tonight, who are spiritually dead. They're away from God. And that means, should death come, there would be an awful eternal tragedy. That's why we need to be made right with God. Two people were released from the other side of the mine, and they let out the news that there might be some people still alive. And then the excitement started. The pit foreman and the pit manager knew that if these men were alive, they would be sheltering on this particular rock. They hired a brilliant German engineer, and he was shown a map of the mine and where this rock was. And then, very carefully, after some meticulous arrangements, he sunk his enormous shaft. I want you to imagine this. 40 people in the dark, waiting to die, when all of a sudden they hear something rumbling over their heads. And then bits of the ceiling of the mine fell on them. And when that massive drill was removed, they saw light. They just wept when they saw it. You know, I was in a gospel meeting as a young boy, like some of you. And the preacher told us lovingly, if we died in our sins, we were lost. And I tremble. And then he told us that there's a way of escape through Christ. Oh, it was just like light. And didn't Jesus say, I am the light of the world. He that cometh to me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then they dropped a red telephone, and this must have been wonderful. And one of the men picked it up, and it put it to his ear, and this is what he heard. Hold on. Don't give up. We're going to send down a Saviour. And can you imagine the joy when he said, hold on men, for some were going to fall into the water. Don't give up. They're going to send down a Saviour. And if you read the Old Testament over and over again, you find God making that promise that he was going to send a Saviour. You know, every little lamb that was sacrificed, if that little lamb could speak as it was sacrificed on behalf of someone's sin, it would say something like this, nothing in me, I'm just a lamb. But I'm a picture of the Messiah that's going to come into the world, and he's going to be the Lamb of God. But then they had to look for a Saviour, and this is what they wanted. They wanted a doctor, but a doctor strong enough to save 40 men. And a doctor brave enough and loving enough, if possible, to give his life for 40 men. And whilst those men were dying, it took them 24 hours to find the suitable person. And then a young man came forward. He was 38 years of age, a young surgeon, an ex-rugby player, with three children, and he volunteered to go down. Now, I didn't see this, but I'm told by the press that the whole world on the television saw the face of that man, and they called him the German Saviour. And then came the moment when he was going to go down. First of all, his wife came and they hugged each other, as you could imagine. Then his three children came and there was much emotion. Then his old mum and dad came, and they must have had some kind of believing feeling, for they wished him God's blessing. Then they bound him in a chair that they called the chair of elevation, because they believed that it was going up. And then the man who was doing the viewing looked at him, and all the cameras were placed on him. And then you saw him disappear, and this is what he said, with tears running down his cheeks. Ladies and gentlemen, he's gone from the light into the darkness. He's gone from the place of safety right down to the hole of death to save those men. You know, there came a moment when the Lord Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will. And he came into our world with a body. And with that sacred body, the Lord Jesus was going to deal with the whole sin of the world. But may I say this quietly? The Lord Jesus did something that the German Savior could never do. He went to a cross. He allowed wicked men to pierce his hands and his feet. He allowed the Almighty God, for they were both together in this great act, to bring the whole sin of the world together. And the Lord must have said something like this: make me responsible for the sins of the world. And the judgment of God fell. And that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now would you bear with me as I say this? The Lord loved you so much that he was prepared not only to die on the cross for your sins, but he was prepared to take your punishment for your sins. And that's love. No one will ever love you like that. When the German Savior got down, there was a little panic. One man wanted to be the first up, so he had to put him down forcibly. And then he turned to the whole group and he shouted, I'm not saving one until you promise to give me your obedience and faith. How wise of him. Then he went to one man who was so weak he could hardly speak. And calling him by his name, he says, will you trust me? And all he could do was to nod his head. And this giant of a man picked him up, put him in the chair of elevation, strapped him in, and he said in German what I'm going to say in English. Up! And they watched. And they saw a man being lifted from all the darkness into the light, from the jaws of death into the freedom of life. And when the news leaked out at the top of the mine, there were 40,000 people there, that one had been saved, 40,000 people danced with joy. Shall I tell you something better? In the hall last night, a young man stayed behind, sat at the back, and he just said, I want to really be saved. And the way was explained as I've explained it to you. And he got down on his knees and he told the Lord he was a sinner. He told the Lord that he believed that he died for him. He asked the Lord to save him, and then he said this: now, Lord Jesus, be my Lord. And the word says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, every angel in heaven rejoiced. They were full of holy joy. Why? Because they know what he was saved from. And wouldn't it be lovely if someone did that tonight? Well, he went through everyone until he came to the last one. Now, imagine this happening. Now, this is hypothetical. I don't believe this happened at all, but I'm just going to imagine it could happen. The man he put down, he would say, now, I want to save you. No. I'm all right. Been here for nearly a week. But look, I've got to go. I want to save you. No, I'm all right. Then he would get a little desperate and he would say, do you realize we've got to quit this place as quickly as we can? Will you let me save you? No, no, I'll stop here. Can you imagine that German savior strapping himself in and saying something like this before he went up? Just, I wanted to save you. I came down to save you, but you wouldn't let me. And he goes up in tears. He deserved it, didn't he? To be lost. The Lord's longing to save you tonight. Now, would you mind if I pointed? I know it's rude to point that I'm a stoic. He wants to save you. He wants you to get right through on Lordship. He wants to really save you. And there's one or two right at the back that he wants to save tonight. And I believe there's two or three there that he wants to save now. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone called upon the name of the Lord right now, and you too were saved? Not from a little pit, but from eternal destruction. May God bring someone to Christ tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we pray tonight that we may hear that word coming to us in power. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, in this room tonight, we believe there are young and old who have heard thy voice. We believe, Lord, that there is that convicting power, there is that enlightening work of the Holy Spirit operating tonight. And we pray that someone that's hearing God's voice may come to the Savior right now as we are praying. We thank thee for making it so simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray tonight that there might be a number that will trust thee, Lord, as we are praying. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder, could we sing a lovely hymn, just a few verses? 865. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. O make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. We sing the first and the last verses of 865. Father, we do pray again that should there be some here tonight and they've never really come through on Lordship, bring them through tonight. But for those, Lord, that have heard the gospel and now understand it, we pray that thou would help them to take that great step and trust the Saviour tonight. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, would you let me please come down and have a chat with you there?